You're listening to WBF Rewind, weekly messages from Westwood Bible Fellowship. Today we are in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, discussing temptation. This was the temptation of Jesus Christ, and so we're looking at that and what temptation is and how we respond to it. Now, so you don't get confused, this recording is actually from an earlier sermon at Chester Baptist Church because the recording that was done at Westwood got screwed up somehow. So there you have it. I hope you enjoy.
Heavenly Father, I again want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together publicly. I want to thank you, Lord, for bringing together those who are here today. I want to thank you, Lord, for causing us to desire you, to seek after you, to want to worship you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would convict, that you would instruct. May we see you better, Lord, know you better. In your most holy and precious name, amen. We are continuing our journey through the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. We have recently looked at baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in accordance with God's will, with the Father's will. Despite John's protest, although the book of Luke does not record John's protest, when Jesus came to him to be baptized, John was taken completely aback, stating that John rather needed to be baptized by Jesus. Jesus said, "This is God's will." He has been baptized. So starting in verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." What is temptation? What is temptation? When I was looking through dictionaries for definitions of temptation, it was concerning to find incorrect definitions of temptation in our dictionaries. But then again, what do we expect from unbelievers? Those that do not have an understanding of God's word cannot be expected to have an understanding, a true understanding of what temptation is. Temptation, basically, is being enticed or encouraged to do something, usually that which is wrong, unlawful, or immoral. More specifically, more to the point, it is a prompt to disobey God. That's basically what temptation is, a prompt to disobey God. Begs the question, who tempts us, or how are we tempted? We just read in Luke that the devil tempted Jesus. Now, It's interesting that only three temptations are recorded. But Luke says that he was being tempted throughout the 40 days. And again, the idea, or at least I grew up with the thought, it perhaps was not explained to me adequately, but I've found that many Christians have this idea, have this view that after this, Satan left him alone. And again, that is not the case, for it says that the devil left him searching for a more opportune time. The implication there is that he was looking for a better chance and that some other point, again, presented Jesus with temptation. I think probably the most clear example of that that we have is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for the strength to go through with the plan. He says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done." In other words, "God, Father, I really don't want to do this, but I will be submissive to your will." There was a prompting to reject God's divine plan. But Jesus Christ stayed the course. He went through with God's plan. So who tempts us? Well, the devil, yes. But James 1:13-15 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." God does not tempt. God does test. Testing and tempting are not the same thing. One of the things that I found when I was looking at secular definitions of temptation, and even, unfortunately, in some of the Bible dictionaries, I found that they equated temptation with testing. And an examination of Scripture reveals that that is not true. The words used in the Greek and the Hebrew for temptation and testing are not the same. They are not synonymous. God does test us, just like I give tests to my students. But my testing of my students is not seeking to fail them, but so that both I and they can know what they have learned, what they have yet to learn, where the instruction for myself may be lacking. Helps me to know as a teacher where better or how better to help them. Perhaps I'm reminded of a particular history test that I gave to my 7th and 8th graders last year, and they universally failed the test. That means that the problem was not theirs. The problem was mine. Now, God is perfect. God does not need to know for his sake where we are. He knows. But his testing of us reveals to us where we are. We are tested by various circumstances, trials that we go through. But temptations do not come from God. The desires that are put within us to disobey God does not come from God. He does not press us to disobey him. That's just silly. It's ludicrous to think that. Temptations come, one source, as we've seen, from outside. Satan or his angels, demons. But more often than not, they come from within our own sinful desires. We give the devil entirely too much credit. Most of the time, he does not have to do a whole lot. I think a great illustration of this is C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where, I don't know if you've ever read them, but it's a fascinating read. Letters, obviously fictional, from a senior demon who happens to be the uncle of a lesser demon, about his messing around with a particular human. And basically, in several of these so-called letters, he says, "You're working too hard. You just give them a little nudge and let them mess it all up on their own." That's a paraphrase. Because that's exactly what it is. We give Satan too much credit. Most of the time, we're messing ourselves up. We are tempted by our own sinful nature, by the evil that is within us, James says. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." This does not mean that sexual intercourse is a sin. It means that we are inherently sinful. It's genetic. It's a genetic disease that we inherit from our fathers. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." This is the doctrine of original sin. We are inherently, by nature, sinful. We have, unfortunately, in our culture, in our modern American culture, taken a, we look at humanity not through the lens of Scripture. And it's really bugging me because it is just the perfect word for this. But basically, when we take a look at our, now I have an infant son, and they look so terribly innocent. And my children, even my older girls, my seven-year-old, look so innocent when she is sleeping. But that innocence is just an appearance. The reason that my infant son has not physically acted in sin is because he is physically incapable so far of doing so. How many of us who are parents have ever watched our children do something completely off the wall, random, sinful, and we wonder, where did they get that? Where did that idea ever enter their brain? It's in the DNA. That's where it entered their brain. Being human fathers, we gave that to our children. They inherited it from us. They didn't need to learn how to act sinful. As a parent, I don't need to teach my children how to be selfish. They figured that one out on their own. It's how to share, how to be nice to their sisters. I was teaching my 7-year-old. I was teaching Maggie Tai Chi. Now, Tai Chi is from the East. It's done in the typical exercise fashion. It's very slow movements. It's used for exercise, for relaxation, and so on. But it's also a form of martial arts when sped up. It can be very effective. I did not teach Maggie this. She was just going through the exercises with me. And then one day I watched her speed up one of those routines and throw her sister across the room. Now that's what that motion is used for in an aggressive fashion. I did not have to teach my child about that. She figured that one out all on her own. Throw your 4-year-old sister across the room. That's when I start teaching my 7-year-old daughter Tai Chi. You have lost your Tai Chi privileges. No more. Okay. We are inherently sinful. I think one of the semi-flippant ways of describing that is, you know, babies. They're not innocent. They're vipers and diapers. We are inherently sinful. John simply lacks the physical ability to sin so far. Most of the temptation that we experience comes from within. Comes from within us. Now why? Why does God allow us to be tempted? Zechariah 13:9. "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." Now notice this passage mentions testing. God does not tempt us. God does test us. And one of the ways he tests us is by allowing us to be tempted. Does that make sense to anybody? Not too circular for you? I hope you grasp the concept. We have chosen to disobey God. Adam, from the very beginning, when he sinned, he chose to disobey God. And he has passed that sin nature on to us, generation after generation after generation. And God uses that. God uses that for his glory, for our benefit. We see that throughout Scripture and throughout our own lives. When I sin, and it crushes me, and it breaks me, and I realize just how far I am from God. And it causes me to return to God in repentance, realizing, remember what I would discuss the other week about that repentance is the changing of the mind? I realize I have believed a lie. I have believed that this course of action would bring me more happiness, more peace, more joy, more fulfillment than in following God's will. And I realize now I am crushed. I am broken. I feel terrible. Maybe I am suffering physical consequences for my sin. The illustration for that I always go back to is my childhood when my father told me, don't touch the stove. And my disobedience caused a physical burn. God does allow us to contract physical results for our sin, to test us. He does not tempt us. That comes from within. That comes from the enemy. He allows us to go through this so that we will glorify Him. It purifies us. It refines us. But how should we respond to temptation? So we're tempted from within, and God allows us to go through temptations. But how should we respond when we're tempted? Hopefully, we don't actually give in to that temptation and experience the sin over and over and over again. If I am broken by sin, the next time that I experience that temptation that led me into that sin, how should I respond? Hopefully my brokenness was sufficient to cause me to not give in to that sin again. How should we respond? Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 22, 39 through 40. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going in to pray. Let this cup pass from me. His injunction to his disciples. And he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Bible never tells us to resist temptation. Not once. Jesus Christ tells us to pray for deliverance from temptation, to flee from temptation, to run away from temptation. An illustration of this, there was a preacher who was on a flight and he was stuck in the middle between two other people. I hate that seat. I don't know why. I just do. But you know, maybe it's just claustrophobia or whatever. Maybe it because I always feel compelled to try and save their souls, and that's just inconvenient. I just want to kind of put on my iPod and, you know. But anyway, he's stuck in between these two guys. And both of these, as the flight takes off, both of these men open up quote-unquote adult magazines. This pastor has just finished a tour where of preaching engagements and is physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. He closes his eyes and he prays, Father, I don't have the ability to deal with this right now. I don't have the ability to resist this. I cannot. Please deliver me from this. He heard both men give an exasperated, and he didn't pray out loud. He prayed silently to himself. Both men gave an exasperated sigh, put their magazines away. Now the temptation was there. This preacher was tempted to kind of glance left and right, just repetitiously. But instead he went to God in prayer and asked for deliverance, as Jesus Christ demonstrates. And as he commands, he prayed for deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is a phrase in here that people constantly take out of context. It is this, that He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. I've heard many people say that, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a complete misinterpretation of this passage. God constantly gives us more than we can handle. It's the only way that we fall on our knees before Him. I have, over the past 3 years, constantly been given more than I can handle. And it is probably the only reason that I am still a pastor and haven't violated my qualifications to be a pastor. I can't handle it. I have to go to God. But the temptations that we experience are not unique to us. None of us should say, well, why am I being tempted more than everybody else? You're not. And God will provide an escape. Not a resistance, an escape. But we have to be wise enough to take it. This pastor had to be wise enough to close his eyes and to pray for deliverance. Do not put ourselves into positions of temptation. For example, as a pastor, I never counsel a woman alone. Never. We have a young lady that comes to WBF who... periodically, once a week, once every other week, kind of give and take based on schedules, comes over to the house for some discipleship. My wife is there. We're in the kitchen. The children are all around us. It doesn't take place in my office at the church building with nobody around. It doesn't take place in my home if nobody's around. Another pastor, who's it? I'm trying to remember. There's another pastor that I've recently heard of. He always takes his children, one of his children, along with him when he travels. He's constantly being engaged to do speaking at various places, conferences, churches, and so on. He always takes one of his children along with him, who never leaves him, who's always there for accountability. Early on in his ministry, Billy Graham recognized the need for this. And never was alone. Even in a hotel room, he always had one of his staff members with him if one of his family members weren't along on that particular crusade. Never alone. So that he would never be tempted and could never be accused of something he did not do. We have to be wise. Do not enter. Do not put yourself in a position to be tempted. Now, while Scripture never tells us to resist temptation, it does tell us to resist the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is fascinating to me, because we have a much better chance of resisting Satan than we do our own internal temptations. I find that fascinating. And Jesus Christ himself resisted Satan, how? By what means? By what method? Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Even when Satan quoted Scripture to him, twisting it and distorting it for his own purposes, for sin, Jesus corrected him and always cut to the heart of the matter. For example, when Satan takes him and shows him all of the nations of the earth in a moment, and Satan says, all this has been given to me, I have authority to give it to whomever I want, worship me and I'll give it to you. Jesus didn't remind him, it's been given to you because my Father gave it to you. He's the ultimate authority. The core matter here was worship. He didn't argue with Satan. He said, worship only God. Period. Ends that debate right there. He knew Scripture. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Stored up your word in my heart. What does that mean? Memorization. It's stored up. I have this picture of bales of hay in a barn. It's stored up for future use. It's there. I don't have to go out to the field to get it. I don't have to open up the Bible and say, oh yeah, there was this passage. Where was that? It's stored up. I've got it in here. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Where is your mind? What thoughts are you entertaining? One of the things that we've talked about in the Peacemaker is not focusing on the negative aspects of a person, but focusing on the positive aspects of the person you were in a dispute with. There was one of the parables that we watched that showed a woman who was having difficulty with a coworker, and a fellow coworker who was a believer helped her focus on the things that were admirable about the person with whom she was struggling. We need to focus on what is good and noble and honorable. We need to read Scripture. It is important to study Scripture, digging deep into it. And it is important, imperative, to memorize Scripture. There was a man who was suddenly struck ill and ended up in the hospital, paralyzed, blind, deaf. And all he had were the fragments of Scripture that he had memorized to keep him going. When he was healed, he devoted his life to memorizing the Bible. Not just little pieces of verses here and there, but whole books. Because Scripture was all that kept him going. And he realized the importance of Scripture in our lives. The Word of God is the most valuable book in the world. It is the most valuable physical thing in our lives. We must be reading it daily. We must not just be reading it, but studying it. The way that I help define the difference there for many people is studying entails using a piece of paper and a pencil. Take notes. You're wrestling with a passage. You want to know more about what it means. You have a question about it. Think about it. I love the word ruminate. Ruminate. That's what cows do when they kind of chuck up some of what they already ate and they sit there and they chew on it some more. They're ruminating on it. You've read it. Now ruminate on it. You've eaten it. Now chew on it some more. Love that word. I love that imagery. And memorize it. Memorize it. When I was going through Disciple Youth, a discipleship program for teenagers, the first passage they had us memorize was Psalm 119:11. And it is stuck in my brain. It's stuck there. We must memorize Scripture. It is vital to your spiritual health. Temptation itself is not a sin. It's a call to battle. It's like that little change oil light that comes on in your car. It's time to get this taken care of. Check engine. Only a fool keeps driving around without scheduling an appointment to have that taken care of. Temptation is a call to battle. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would challenge us, that you would empower us, that you would give us the wisdom to go to you, to pray, to flee from temptation, to get close to God and resist the devil. May you be glorified, Lord Jesus Christ. It is in your name we pray. Amen.